The Old Testament reading for the baptism of our Lord comes from the book of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters to the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You know, because life can beat you up, and none of us can look to the future and see around the bend, one of the most valuable commodities in life is a sense of peace rather than anxiety toward the future. So where do you get peace? Where do you get assurance and confidence toward the future? Especially when tragedy strikes. Loved ones die, or your child is struggling, or the diagnosis is dire, or you just can't afford what you need? What do you reach for when the ground is shifting below your feet? That's an appropriate question to ask today, because this is the first Sunday in the church season of Epiphany, when God pulls back the curtain that hides the future, pulls it back just far enough for all of us to breathe a sigh of gratitude and joy, especially those of us who are suffering. Here's the backstory behind Epiphany. From Genesis and continuing throughout the entire Old Testament is the promise of a Messiah to come, a Savior, the one who would rescue God's people. But as century after century rolled on, the promise of a Savior remained only a promise and not a reality. And so the faithful expectation of a Messiah who is to come faded. And for a lot of people, faith shriveled and anxiety grew. In fact, our Old Testament lesson this morning is Isaiah reassuring God's people during a particularly brutal and unpredictable time in the history of Israel. Speaking for God, Isaiah said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you." Those people needed assurance, just like we do. Finally, the Messiah, Jesus, arrived. And the season of Epiphany celebrates the revelation of Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. So here we are today, 2,000 years down the road from the time of Christ. Scripture says Christ will return, but he hasn't yet. And just like the people of Isaiah's time, again, our inclination is to doubt and be anxious, to crave assurance. So where do we get assurance and peace and confidence, especially us who've suffered loss? You know, several years ago now, when we were remodeling and recarpeting and repainting the kitchen and the grape room here at church, we wanted to get an objective third-party opinion on things like paint color. So we had a guy come from the paint store to advise us. I got to talking with this guy, and it turned out that he had lived in Kirkland, Washington, shortly after my family and I lived in Kirkland, and that he'd been a member of the very same huge church that we'd attended. We had some things in common, and as we continued to talk about this and that, he ended up telling me that he and his wife had lost their 20-year-old son in a car crash a few years earlier. It was a single vehicle crash, he explained. Thankfully, no one else was hurt, but their son was killed. I tried to be pastoral, and I blandly repeated something he's probably heard 10,000 times. I told him he'd see his son in heaven. His response startled me. He said, "I don't know. My son was drinking that night. He was drunk when he crashed his pickup truck." The implication was that this boy's behavior disqualified him from going to heaven. Despite anything else, his sin disqualified him. Being a father myself, I could only imagine the torment this guy must have been experiencing. So I asked him the only thing I could think to ask. Was your son baptized? Take a look at our epistle lesson. The first verses from Romans 6. After explaining that God's mercy and grace is misappropriated if it's used as an excuse or encouragement to sin, after pointing that out, Paul makes a very powerful statement about baptism. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? And Paul goes on. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. All of us who've been baptized into Christ will be reunited with him in a resurrection like his. This is a promise to all of us sinners who are baptized. Every one of us. Jesus said in Matthew 2, I've come to call sinners, not the righteous. This is a promise to us. So what's the big deal? This is a big deal because it's a promise to the parents of a wayward son who killed himself, accidentally or not. It's a promise to the parents of a child who didn't make it through surgery, or the parents of a young man killed in battle. It's a promise to the man or woman who faces death, tormented by doubts and riddled with guilt. Baptism is assurance. It's peace. It's confidence. And baptism is not something you do. It's something God does for you. Baptism is a gift from God. So our epistle lesson is about the power of our baptisms. But our gospel lesson today mentions a baptism that was different. The baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And though it was Jesus being baptized, we are directly affected. And here's why. John baptized in the Jordan River because after escaping slavery in Egypt and wandering for 40 years in the desert, 1,400 years earlier, the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River to enter the Promised Land. They carried the Ark of the Covenant. It was a box that held the original Ten Commandments. It held Aaron's staff, and it held a jar of manna, the food the Israelites ate in the desert. On top, it had two carved cherubim facing each other. The ark was considered the throne of God. So in a sense, this was God entering the Promised Land with his people. And as described in Joshua chapter 3, when the priests carried the ark into the Jordan River, the water parted, just as it had parted in the Red Sea 40-some years earlier. So as the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and entered the land promised to their patriarch Abraham, they were passing from the old and entering the new. They were passing from death and entering life. They were passing from the promise and entering reality. John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan River because it's a place of transition from old to new, from death to life, from promise to reality. But unlike our baptisms, John administered a baptism of repentance. Repentance, or metanoia in the Greek, means a change of mind or a new way of thinking about things. John's baptism was for those who recognized their own sinful condition and wanted God's forgiveness. They wanted to turn away from their self-righteousness and seek the righteousness that God gives us. So here's the question. Why would Jesus, who is perfectly righteous and without sin, why would he seek and submit to a baptism of repentance? Why? For you. Jesus didn't need to repent. But you and I certainly need to repent. And the problem is, our own repentance is inadequate. It's compromised. It's polluted with mixed motives because we're sinful. So Jesus repented for us. God calls us to righteousness, but we have no righteousness of our own. So Christ imputed his own perfect righteousness to us. Read Romans 5. God calls us to have faith in him. We can't conjure up faith on our own. So he gives us faith as a gift. Read Ephesians 2. And God calls us to repentance, a change in the way we think. But our repentance is often stained with self-serving motives and insincerity. So Jesus repented for us at his baptism in the Jordan River. Jesus has taken care of you. He's given you everything you need to face the future. There's no need for you to be anxious. Despite your imperfections and failures, you can be at peace, confident, and full of assurance as you look forward to life. Because you are baptized. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us. Lord, help us to appreciate what you have given us. And fill us with joy and confidence when we look toward the future, even in the midst of suffering and sadness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.